One, I want to speak about the legacy of a grandmother and a mother's faith, continuing in the same theme or line that we are considering from Hebrews chapter 11, the life of faith. It's been my privilege to know my mother, who is still living, godly woman, and to know my grandmothers on both sides, my dad's mother and my mother's mother, who only passed away last year at 98, and both of them very godly, gracious, faithful woman. And also to know my great-grandmother on my father's side through his mother, and also a godly woman. So I understand a little bit about a legacy of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 3 through 14, and I want to focus on verse 5. The Apostle Paul says to this young protege of his, Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." May God bless the reading of sacred Scripture. Shall we pray together? Now, Lord God, as we enter your holy presence, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we desire, Father, that you would open up this passage to us and teach us the things of Christ. Teach us the relevancy of these truths in your word for us in this day in which we live, a day that is filled with evil, with uncertainty, and with wickedness. May we shine as lights, as those who know the gospel, know the truth, and know our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, we pray. Speak to each heart by the power of the Spirit of God, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You know, when Adam woke up from God's creative surgery, it must have been a wonderful thing for him to see the woman that God had made for him in Genesis chapter 2 and 23. In fact, when Adam first perceived Eve, he could say of her, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." In the very next verse in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, God institutes what we know as marriage. And he says, the scriptures say, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they, the two, shall become one flesh." And God's command to Adam and Eve in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 28, was simply this: to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue it and to have dominion over everything on the earth. And so out of marriage, there is this expectancy, is there not, to be fruitful, to have children, to multiply and to fill the earth, to control the earth, to have dominion over it and all of its creatures. But how sad it is to read in Genesis chapter 3, "So close on the heels of the institution of marriage in Genesis 2 and verse 24 about the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. How we are struck by the fall of man and the fall that we ourselves are a part of simply because we are in Adam. The result of that fall was that God cursed the serpent, and then He cursed Adam and the things that were pertained to Adam and to Eve and the things that related to Eve. And when you read Scripture, for instance, when you think about Eve, and for every subsequent woman as the keeper of the home and as the mother of children, God brought about two problems through this sin that had come into the world. The first problem in Genesis 3:26 was that there would be pain through childbirth. And today we have all kinds of things to take away that pain, but the pain is still there. Take away those drugs and so on. God brought about a curse that through childbirth there would be this pain in bearing children. The second problem for Eve was that her desire would be to rule over Adam, her husband, to have authority over Adam. It would be a desire, it would be a hunger to control the man. Those are the two problems for Eve. Adam, of course, did not escape the judgment of God, and there were two problems for Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. The first was that there would be the cursing of the earth, and everything related to the earth would be difficult and hard, and through hardship and labor, things would come about. And so the earth is cursed. Secondly, it is by the sweat of the brow that Adam now would work. And so all of our labor, Adam's and ours, every man's labor, as the provider and as the head of the home, is filled with hardship and is filled with difficulty. So immediately in the context of Genesis chapter 3, in the fall of men and women, in the fall of Adam and Eve, we see in the family structure that is made up, of course, of fathers and mothers and their children, that a tremendous onslaught is immediately faced by us because of our sinfulness. It began with Adam and Eve, and it continues today, and we are the product of Adam and Eve, and we sin because we are in Adam, and we sin because we are born, we are conceived in sin and born with a sin nature. And it's important for us to realize, though, that in the midst of this catastrophe in Genesis chapter 3, that it's important for us to understand that the principle of marriage and the command to bear children was before the fall of man. It is so important that we understand that the institution of marriage, which took place at creation, the creation of Adam and Eve, that the command for them to have a family was before Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. And contained within this principle of marriage is what we come to understand from the Bible as the headship of man and the submission of woman. Now, we have all kinds of problems today with the headship of man and with the submission of woman. But it is important to note that these two factors, these two principles, the headship of Adam and the submission of Eve, are wrapped up in the institution of marriage before Adam and Eve sinned. We must understand that. And so the principle of marriage, the institution of the family, the bearing of children by mothers, all of these factors, the rulership of Adam over all things, the submission of Eve to her husband as his helper, are all wrapped up in that pre-fall institution of marriage. And I want to say to all of us today that the headship of a husband and the submission of a wife play a very, very important role in the marriage, in homes, in families, in churches, and indeed in nations. It is the family structure, it is the family as God intended it to be, with a husband and a wife and children, that is the structure, the foundation of civilization. And God brought this about, of course, in the beginning. Headship is given to Adam because he was made first, and because he is the head of the human race. Submission is granted to Eve because she was from Adam. And there is no conflict in the Bible between these two issues, the headship of man and the submission of woman. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and of course in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. There is absolutely no conflict in those two principles. The only time trouble comes is in the practice of reality as we understand it day by day. True headship and true submission, I want to suggest to you, is possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that our sins cause us so much trouble. You know, our sinfulness makes relationships difficult. Our sinfulness makes relationships hard. There is contention. There is conflict. And it is only salvation that brings any measure of stability, any measure of peace to any relationship between a husband and a wife. And so when husbands and fathers and mothers and wives fail to follow God's way, the result, of course, in those relationships is only greater difficulty and greater hardship. Christian husbands and Christian fathers and Christian wives and Christian mothers who confess that it is only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, understand that any sweetness that exists in our relationships as husbands and wives, as fathers and as mothers, is because of what Jesus has done for each of us. Without our Lord Jesus Christ, then there could not be this kind of harmony and sweetness in relationship. Constant submission to Jesus, constant obedience to Jesus is required in order for us to truly begin to enjoy happy, united family relationships. Now, having said all that, that's not easy to do, is it? That is not easy to accomplish. And that's not easy to enjoy. But it is possible. When we come to this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, in our text this morning, we are introduced to Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. Paul introduces us to them as Christians. This woman, these two women, I should say, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy, are introduced in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, as believers in Christ. And I would like to assume from the passage that Timothy's grandmother, Lois, was the first to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after her, her daughter Eunice came to faith, and then subsequently Timothy, her son, came to faith. Notice what it says in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well, Timothy. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, that Timothy's father was a Gentile. He was a Greek. And the interesting thing about this relationship was that Eunice, Timothy's mother, was Jewish. And so what we have in this marriage between Timothy's father, who was a Greek, and Eunice, who was a Jew, is simply that this is a mixed marriage. This is a mixed marriage of race and a mixed marriage of culture. And these kinds of marriages are common today. In fact, they're all over the world. The interesting thing about this, of course, is that in her Jewish faith, she has now come to appreciate and to know Jesus as her Messiah, as her Lord, and now she has become a believer. And so this mixed marriage of race and culture has added to it the element of a marriage between an unbeliever, Timothy's father, and now a believing mother, Eunice. And this faith that dwelt in Lois and then in Eunice and then would extend also to Timothy, who would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a mixed marriage, race and culture. This is a mixed marriage in terms of faith. One is a believer, the father of Timothy, an unbeliever, the father of Timothy, and Eunice, the mother, being a believer. I want to say to you this morning that a mixed marriage, in terms of all of those things, is no hindrance to producing a legacy of faith. We have made it a hindrance. We have said that because one partner has come to faith in Jesus and the other is not, that therefore this is a great hindrance to a legacy of faith. The Bible does not recognize that. In fact, this passage does not recognize that because Timothy's father is not even in the equation as far as the faith is concerned. It is his grandmother Lois. It is his mother Eunice. And now Paul says, this same faith that dwelt in those two women now dwells, I'm sure, Timothy, in you as well. So there is no hindrance in terms of passing on a legacy of faith simply because one partner is a believer and the other partner is not. And the great encouragement, I think, from God to those who are in marriages that are like this today is that the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is a faith that can be taught to our children and subsequently, God willing, to their children, the grandchildren as well. And so in the result of the gracious providence of God, maybe here today there is a future Timothy, and I don't know what a feminine use for Timothy is, but a girl in the future. Women of God, men of God. Timothy became a man of God. Where did he get this faith? It was implanted by God Himself. But the evidence of it was seen in the life of his grandmother Lois and in the life of his mother Eunice. In fact, the Bible is clear that unbelieving spouses have no hindrance or impact upon the sanctity and the sacredness of marriage. There is no unholiness in that relationship if the believing partner is committed to that marriage. There is no unholiness. In fact, the unbelieving spouse and children in such a marriage are sanctified by God Himself and declared to be holy because of the believing spouse, whether that is a husband or whether that is a wife. The Scripture gives us both illustrations. Now, I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just go over two chapters and look at verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." How's that for being a mentor? You have followed in all of these things, Timothy, that happened to me, verse 11, at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now notice verse 14. "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Knowing from whom you learned it. And that may be Lois and Eunice and the great apostle Paul himself. And verse 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures," with the holy scriptures, that's the Old Testament, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." You see the legacy of faith here? A faith that is passed down Lois, Eunice, the grandmother and the mother, and indeed, of course, through the Apostle Paul, who says, "You follow all of these things that have been evident and manifested in my own life." And so notice the place of Scripture in the life of this young boy, Timothy, because obviously the Scripture says how from childhood you have been acquainted with the Scripture. And I want to suggest there's a great lesson for all parents and a great lesson for all grandparents to always be teaching Scripture to your children and to your grandchildren. You never know what the outcome is. In this case, it was a legacy of faith in this man, Timothy. So the outcome of teaching Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, what is the outcome of teaching the Word of God to your children and your grandchildren? The outcome of doing that is a sincere faith, an unfeigned faith. In fact, this word sincere means undisguised. It means without hypocrisy. This was true faith. This was a biblical faith. This was saving faith. This was genuine faith. So when Paul says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith," this is your faith, Timothy. It's the faith that your grandmother Lois had and your mother Eunice had, and now I'm sure it dwells in you as well. And so the outcome of teaching Scripture is, of course, it produces a sincere faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, Timothy was to continue in the things that he had learned and firmly believed. Why was he to do that? Because the sacred writings, the scriptures, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You never know what your sharing of the Word of God with children and grandchildren will do. It has a great impact on their lives. And so I'm sure that everything that Timothy has learned and everything that Timothy has believed was committed to him initially by his grandmother and by his mother and has come to fruition under the ministry and in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Bible is replete with examples of these kinds of things, of mothers and their children. In fact, the Lord has surely, I think, included these in the Bible for our instruction and for our benefit. Will you think with me for a moment of that great woman of faith, Sarah, the wife of Abraham? If Eve is called the mother of all living, then certainly Sarah, Abraham's wife, is the mother of all the faithful. We're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 later on. And Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was the mother of only one child, the boy Isaac, the son of the promise. But we know from Scripture that Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac through Sarah, and he had Ishmael through Hagar, who was the servant to Sarah. And these two boys, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 through 31, represent two covenants with God. The one covenant represents Jerusalem that is above, Jerusalem that is free, that is the mother of us all. All the faithful, all believers are included in this camp, the son of the promise. On the other hand, Hagar represents earthly Jerusalem with her children who represent unbelievers who are the children of the flesh. And the dividing line between those two relationships is simply the line of faith or the issue of faith. What distinguishes Isaac from Ishmael is simply faith. What distinguishes Sarah from Hagar in terms of this covenant relationship is the issue of faith. And so right in Sarah's own life and in Isaac's life, the issue of faith becomes paramount. And the contrast between these two mothers is this great issue of faith. You know, all Christians are like Isaac, children of the promise, which represents the Spirit and which represents freedom. All unbelievers are children born according to the flesh and are in slavery and are in bondage. That's why in Hebrews 11, verse 11, by faith Sarah considered God faithful who had promised. That's Sarah. We could go on and on about Sarah, but what about Rebecca? Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, the son of Sarah. Well, Rebecca, as you know, was the mother of two boys, was she not? And those two boys were twins in her womb. We have come to know them as Esau and Jacob. Two boys who, the Bible says, wrestled within the womb of Rebecca. So fierce was the wrestling within her womb that she had to go to God and ask Him, "What is taking place within me?" For God to say, the elder shall serve the younger. And this was simply a delineation, a definition of the sovereign purposes of God in the womb of Rebecca, that God has stipulated that in your womb are two peoples. And the distinguishing line between those two peoples will again be the issue of faith. And the Bible is clear to say that Esau was hated by God. How can we even begin to comprehend what that means in Malachi's Gospel and Malachi's book and in Romans? How can we comprehend what that means? But Jacob I have loved. You see, Esau was the secular man. Esau was the unbelieving man. Esau was the man of the world. But Jacob was a spiritual man. Jacob is the man in whom God worked faith by grace. And so upon Jacob, God showers, according to Romans 9, His unlimited sovereignty in mercy and in grace. And upon Esau, God showers unlimited rejection of those who will not turn and come to Him. Now, how do we know that that happened to Esau and Jacob? Bible is clear, Romans 9, verse 11. Though they were not yet born, the Bible says, neither had any of them done good or bad, but in order that God's purpose in election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Rebekah was told, the elder shall serve the younger. So Isaac and Jacob, this is the line of faith. This is the children of promise. We can think of Rachel and Joseph. Did you know that Joseph married an Egyptian woman by the name of Asenath? And how many boys did he have? He had two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. There's the result. There's the product of a mixed marriage culturally, racially, and by faith even. In fact, Asenath was the daughter of the high priest to Pharaoh. A mixed marriage. And there are these two boys, brought up by Joseph and brought up on the knees of their grandfather Jacob, who no doubt committed to them the faith of his father Isaac and the faith of his father Abraham. We can think of Tamar, the wife of Judah, who bore Perez. We can think of Jochebed, as we read this morning, and her son Moses, ultimately raised by Pharaoh's daughter. We can think of Rahab and her son Boaz. We can think of Ruth and her son Obed, the father of Jesse, the grandfather of King David. We can think of the mother of Samson, whom Scripture leaves unnamed for us. We can think of Hannah and her son Samuel. We can think of Deborah, whom she herself says refers to herself as a mother in all of Israel. We can think of Bathsheba and her son Solomon the king. And what is particularly striking about those women and their sons, some of those women in particular, for instance, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, is that they are all listed in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And surrounding these women, all of them, in some way or form or other, are issues of a sexual nature and of a cultural and racial nature. And I want to say to you that again, sin and race and culture are absolutely no barriers to the grace of God. And so the production of a legacy of faith is not hindered by these kinds of things. God is able to work above those. Does not Judah, the son of Jacob, speak to us of the rightful heirship of our Lord Jesus Christ as the king? The scepter shall never depart from Judah. Does not Boaz speak to us of our Lord Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer, one who is like us, near us, our elder brother, our Lord Jesus, who of our flesh died in our place as God the Son, the God-man, giving Himself for us so that we might live, redeeming us? That's a picture of Boaz and Ruth. Does not Obed speak to us of the faithfulness of God in overcoming racial prejudice, paving the way for the Gentiles in the future to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Ruth was a Moabite. Does not Solomon speak of the wisdom and the treasures of Jesus? A greater than Solomon is here, Jesus could say. And in our Lord Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And so running through the family history of our Lord Jesus Christ is this issue of faith in God, a legacy of faith. In fact, you cannot read Matthew and you cannot read Luke's genealogy, the family tree of our Lord Jesus, without seeing this line of faith. You can't miss it. It is not possible then to pass over the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely Mary. In fact, it was Mary who could say that future generations, when they considered her life and her exercise of faith in God, would say, of all women, she is blessed. The mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did great things for her simply because she was full of faith. Let us remind ourselves that it would have been Mary who taught our Savior, our Lord Jesus, when as a young boy on her knees taught Him the Old Testament Scriptures. Is it any wonder that Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath, Jesus can enter those synagogues later in life filled with the Scriptures? Where did He learn them? I have no question that He learned them first on the knees of His mother Mary, who herself was full of faith. And unlike any other mother, she would feel the pangs of death. A sword shall pierce your soul also at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a legacy of faith in Scripture. Is there a legacy of faith here this morning? A legacy of faith. that from mother to daughter to son, whatever it is, from father to son to daughter, grandchildren as well, there is this line of faith. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. A legacy of faith. I am reminded, Paul says of Timothy, of your sincere faith. That faith which first dwelt in Lois and Eunice, and now I'm sure Timothy dwells in you as well. The Proverbs 31 woman, wife, mother, does only those things that chapter tells us that blesses her household. In Proverbs 31 verse 15, the Bible says she provides food for her household. In Proverbs 31:21, the Bible says she provides clothing for her household. In Proverbs 31:28, she looks to the ways of her household, and her children rise up and call her blessed. Now here's a woman, here's a mother in Proverbs 31 who takes care of feeding her family, clothing her family, who looks to the ways of her household so that her children in future generations would look at her and say, she is blessed. And the blessing has come to us. What a great privilege it is to be part of the legacy of faith. I'm not sure Timothy really grasped or understood in his early life, in his childhood, the significance of Lois and Eunice in particular, teaching him the Old Testament scriptures. And how often does this precious book of ours lie closed, when instead we ought to open it to our children and grandchildren and be discussing the things of Christ from the Word of God. So is not this establishment of a legacy, this reminder that mothers are never to be forgotten, especially in Proverbs 31 and these other scriptures, a precious thing to us? But you know, there are children who reject their mother's counsel. There are children who reject their father's counsel. They run the risk of departing from a sincere faith in Christ Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. It's possible to deviate from the faith. And I say a word to all young people and children this morning. Pay attention to the faith of your parents and your grandparents. Now I want to say a word of encouragement to mothers and to fathers whose children seem to have rejected the faith or who seem to have no time for the things of God. This is a painful place to be. I cannot imagine such a place. It is a painful place to be. But let me remind you that the giving of faith is not your responsibility, but God's. The giving of faith cannot come from me as a father to my children. I can only set the example and establish the legacy, and in the providence and sovereignty of a gracious, merciful God, entrust them to Him. That He will open their eyes that are blind, open their minds and open their hearts. So it's a painful place to be. And our responsibility, and mothers especially, their responsibility, and grandmothers, and fathers, and grandfathers, is to nurture our children and grandchildren, and to do everything possible to teach the faith to them. The results belong to God, and He will do what ought to be done. But it is God in the legacy of faith who uses mothers and uses fathers. This is the teaching of Scripture. It is the God who uses grandparents as well, grandmothers and grandfathers, to be the ones to bring the word, like Lois brought to Timothy, like Eunice brought to Timothy. But it's only God who can rend apart that heart and give light to it. Let me urge you to pray especially, to pray faithfully for our children and our grandchildren. There's no greater responsibility than to pass on a legacy of faith. What will bolster that legacy? A life of faith, praying for our children and our grandchildren. The heart of God is wide, and it's a generous heart. And if you beseech God out of His generosity and out of the greatness of His heart to do something great for you, you know, God will do it. God will do it. The question is, do you really believe that kind of God? Wide-hearted, generous, who hears your prayers. Let me urge all of us to make it our business to teach our children, whether by life, by precept from the Scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, but make it our course, make it our business with children and grandchildren at every opportunity to shower them with the truth of Jesus. That way, the legacy of faith is in the hands of God. I'm sure this is what Lois and Timothy and Eunice did with young Timothy. They immersed him in the Old Testament Scriptures. And when Paul came, the light went on, and behind him were these Old Testament Scriptures in all of their glory and their fullness. Now I want to give you some practical steps. Make it a course of habit, first of all, to pray for your children and your grandchildren every day. Make it a course of habit. Don't deviate from that habit. Commit it to God and trust God. Secondly, one of the great things you can do for your children and grandchildren is to pray for their future spouses. One day they're going to get married. Who will they marry? Are you praying about it? Are you thinking about it? Are you troubled by it? Pray about their future spouses, that they will be godly Christians. Thirdly, always seek to instruct your children and your grandchildren in the things of God as far as possible. Live your life like that. Open up your life to Jesus Christ and let Christ shine through to children and grandchildren. So seek to instruct at every opportunity. Fourthly, always keep the door to family relationships wide open. Wide open. Never shut that door on family relationships. Keep the door of your heart wide open in family relationships so that in the providence of God, God can do a miracle. Don't shut the door. Fifthly, always deal kindly with wayward children and wayward grandchildren. Why do I say that? Because God has dealt kindly with you and with me. Kindly. So deal kindly with wayward, erring children. Sixthly, let us thank God for our own mothers and grandmothers, especially those who have been instrumental in teaching us the faith. And if that has not been your privilege, then from this day on, make it your responsibility to ensure that descendants going forward will have a legacy to look back on. May God enable us to do that. We're all children of mothers, Bill prayed earlier, or said earlier. And the Scriptures tell us in the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, that our days may be long in the land which the Lord our God is giving to us. Isn't that interesting? That associated with honoring fathers and mothers is longevity and legacy, continuing in the faith. May this legacy of faith continue by the grace of God, and may it be for His glory and for our good that we will commit ourselves this day to being instruments in the hands of God, to ensuring that the faith which we believe, our Lord Jesus Christ, is lived out in us and through us and passed on to our children and our grandchildren. And be encouraged if you are in situations like Timothy's own parents were, mixed marriages, struggling with race and culture and with belief and unbelief. Be encouraged, because God is above all. God is sovereign, and God works faith in human rebellious hearts. What a legacy of faith then we have to aim for as mothers today, as fathers today, as grandmothers today, and as grandfathers today. May God make that true of me and of you. Let's pray together. our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this man, Timothy, and the legacy of faith behind him, which is written for our edification and our instruction. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for mothers and grandmothers who are believers in the Lord Jesus and who have passed on to their children and grandchildren this legacy of faith. Who knows that in the years to come, giants in the faith may be produced by the teaching of mothers today and grandmothers today. We thank You that Your heart is open wide to us, and that we can come and call upon You. And Father, we desire today to be godly parents and godly grandparents. And if we are not parents, but are young children, young men and women looking to the future, then let us make this goal and aim today that we will seek godly spouses to ensure a legacy of faith by the grace of God. Father, we thank You for Your great work in each of us, that You have worked faith by the hearing of the Word, and the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And we thank You for that purpose in Christ Jesus and that grace of Christ Jesus, which was for us in time past before the ages began, but now with the appearing of our Lord Jesus has been manifested to each of us. Let us lay hold of that grace and mercy of God this morning so that a legacy of faith may be produced in each one of us as we go forward. We thank You for Your Word. By the ministry of the Spirit, teach us and instruct us in the things of God, we pray. May we know our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered in our stead, who bore our sins in Himself, who did for us what nobody else could do, who took our place and bore the wrath and the judgment of God. We thank You that our sins have been paid for, atonement has been made, propitiation has been made, and we thank You for that. And so teach us now, Lord, to walk by faith in grace day by day, to be instructive of one another and to learn from each other. Make us better parents and better grandparents, we pray. We commit these things to You and ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn 390? 390, Spirit of God, descend.